So we did get to spend a little bit of time with Darla. And one of the hard things that we talked about there's been stuff happening over the past, I mean, I guess it's happened even since we first knew them almost 30 years ago now, or 25, 28 years ago. This theme that keeps on coming up, and some people that the churches have known and have been a part of the church, they just choose poorly in some areas and then just drift off. Not necessarily away from the Lord, but into, I don't know, their growth stops and refusing correction and breaking relationship and breaking principle. And breaks my heart every time I hear of that or see it, whether it's in Freedom Ministries or elsewhere. I mean, for instance, you know, the wider body of Christ right now is going through stuff again with IHOP and with some of the, I don't know how much people know or people keep up on this, but just some stuff coming out with the leadership there and Mike Bickle and just some choices made. Just starts breaking your heart, right? Yeah, and then, there's lots. And so I think about this. It's deep on my heart because of my love for the church and I guess maybe my calling, the pastoral calling. It's not just I have the office of pastor. It's also just my pastoral heart. Actually, it's more my pastoral heart than my calling, because if I'd be working at Penner Lumber, I'd be feeling the same way, you know, kind of thing. And one of my questions to the Lord has been, like, why? Like, how does this happen? Whether it's, like, again, walking away from the Lord, a lot of the deconstruction that's going on in the church and choosing to follow, man, I'm listening to this podcast right now about the progressive church, and especially so many people in the church are chasing after this universal Christ kind of thing that is prevalent, and it's very actually New Age, where the first incarnate, like seriously, I'm learning stuff that is just breaking my heart, that there is a belief out there that the first incarnation of God is the universe itself, that Christ is in the universe, and it's just horrid idolatry. And just this is creeping in, and it's coming more and more. So whether it's stuff like that, or whether it's infidelity that's happening in the church, or whether just simple, like, walking away from principle and godly walk, and it's like, Lord, how does this happen? Like, how? Why? And I'm just masking. And it really does come down to choices. I know I've mentioned that word, and as I shared with Larry a little bit this morning, even just hit the first word out of his mouth before I had kind of even delved into it was choices. As I shared about just, yeah, some sad news coming out of Freedom Ministry land, you know. Choices. We're always faced with choices. This week, I listened to a podcast, or just a teaching, actually, not a podcast, but a teaching. I don't know what the difference is, but a teaching from Joel Richardson on the Marriage Supper of the Lamb. And he delved into a little bit of the traditions of the Jewish wedding, which is really cool, and even the modern tradition, not necessarily the far back, and although the far back as well, because it's very clear in Scripture. For instance, he goes into the whole Israel meeting God at Mount Sinai after they came out of Egypt. And what we're seeing there is a wedding ceremony. And we've taught on that for years. Love hearing Joel talk on that, like, and that other people are getting it. You know, whether it's the huppah, you know, and God's covering over the mountain is like a huppah. And I won't get into it if you don't know what a huppah is, a covering. And that, or whether it's the ketubah, meaning the vows between the husband and wife, and that's what the law was, and God said, I'm going to do this, you're going to do that, do you sign, like, I sign my name, do you sign your name? And it's that part that really hit me, like because of some of the stuff going on, and where God has my heart, and just what's on my heart, what he's placed on my heart. He mentioned how, at least in modern times, but I think it goes back into Jewish history too, where, and I think this is a wonderful practice for our weddings as well, and I would encourage this. So what the couple does in a Jewish wedding often is they'll say their vows, and we have vows, and we say that in our tradition as well, which is really important. But what they do is they get a calligrapher or an artist to write them out, and then they do beautiful artwork around it. Like this one picture that he showed, like had this tree with roots and beautiful, like this, it was just gorgeously done, colorful. But then like the wife's vows and the husband's vows, and then the husband and wife both signed that artwork as well. So we have it like where we sign legal documents, but they actually sign their vows and then they get it framed and they put it up in their house, you know? And it's this place of a daily reminder as they walk by, these are my vows. Like, I promise this. Powerful stuff, right? And as I think about, okay, Lord, why? Why is this happening in the church, or why does this continue to happen? I think it starts with we forget our vows. Not in marriage, although that happens too, like with infidelity, people start forgetting their vows. But I'm talking our vows to the Lord. You think about, again, that first prayer that we pray, you know, and I'm not talking about we mentioned the sinner's prayer or whatever, and that's fine. I don't have anything against the sinner's prayer. But, like, I'm talking the biblical outline of what it means to be saved. And, like, I quoted from Romans earlier as we were sharing. But, again, you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, and you'll be saved. That's the basics of salvation right there. How you can sum it up really quickly. But confess him as Lord. You unpack that. You're saying your vows right there. I confess you as Lord. I'm not cognitively giving assent to the fact that you are Lord, but I'm confessing you as my Lord. You are in charge. I yield to your principles. I yield to your ways. I yield to everything that you are. I yield. I bow before you and I give everything to you. It all belongs to you. This came up at worship time on Thursday with some of the songs that Craig chose as we were worshiping together. And it's like, we sing songs like, you can have it all, Lord, or it's all belongs to you. All to Jesus I surrender, like all. And again, kind of like vows sometimes, because our society doesn't take marriage as seriously as it used to. We'll write these vows, and we'll be silly with these vows even. Oh, they're funny, and they're this and they're that. You know, and it's like, no, do you understand that? How serious this is? Yes, have fun with it. There's nothing wrong with fun. I love fun. But do you realize how serious this is as well? These vows that we make, the vows that we made to the Lord right at the very beginning, you are Lord. Those three words are incredibly powerful, and they can be unpacked so much. But I see people I see people forgetting their vows. Helen Joy mentioned the whole unequally yoked. And yes, in marriage, we are not to be unequally yoked. And I think it goes beyond marriage as well, but marriage is a place where we're not to be unequally yoked, meaning a Christian marrying a non-Christian. Because there's different values. There's different paths. There's different lords. Because the non-believer does not have Jesus as Lord. And so you can't be unequally yoked. You can't yoke two oxen who want to go in an absolutely opposite direction. Just can't have that. And I would say, this is just a thought now, it just came to me right now. This is important for both the husband and the wife, but I would say, actually, it's more important for the wife. Because the wife is called to submit to the husband. And if the husband is a non-believer and going in a wrong direction, and he has that authority in the heavenlies to lead the family, he's going to drag you that way. It's also important for the husband. I'm not saying it's not important. I'm not saying that standard doesn't exist for the husband, because we actually see in the Word of God, I've been reading, just starting again in the Old Testament and just reading through, but we see in Deuteronomy 17:17 about when you get a king, he shouldn't have many wives. Well, and we know actually that's a provision in the law because of the hardness of their heart, because we go back to Genesis, it's supposed to be one man, one woman, you know. But the whole thing is don't have many wives, because they're going to lead you astray. And we see that in Solomon's life. Someone mentioned Solomon here, and oh, may Quinn have the wisdom of Solomon, but actually better than Solomon, because Solomon strayed. Why did he stray? He was warned, don't have these many wives, and don't intermarry. Don't be unequally yoked, right? Because why? Because they're going to lead you astray eventually, and that's exactly what happened with Solomon. He starts building temples for his wives, and eventually he joins his wives in the worship of foreign gods. You can't have two masters. You can't serve Yahweh and Baal. You can't serve Yahweh and Molech. You can't serve Yahweh and Eastern mysticism or New Age. You can't. But it goes beyond that, too. Because I'm thinking again of some stuff that we've seen in the church or even in Freedom Ministries and that. Or I think about friends that I've had over the years who've lost that fire and that passion for the Lord. It's like, why? Why does that happen? And what I see is this. I'm just going to share with you what I see, okay? And some conclusions that I've come to. They profess love for the Lord. And not just profess, they have a love for the Lord. You are Lord, I am yours, you are mine. I am my beloved's and he is mine. Yes, fully, yes. But they start having romances outside of that relationship. I'm not talking physical romances with other people necessarily, like they're not having mistresses or that kind of thing, but romances with music. Music is beautiful. And praise God that He has gifted some people to make incredibly beautiful music. Artists and that, absolutely. But what happens, I've seen, is this love affair with music that goes beyond what it was meant to go. This love affair with certain musicians, if you will. I've seen it where all of a sudden going to a tribute Beatles concert is more important than worshiping the Lord at church. They talk about Rush, and we're Canadian. We, like any of you who don't, well, Rush is a old rock band, you know, and they were amazing. Neil, the drummer, has died, and sadly now understands that there is a God. He didn't, and now he does. But anyways, they were an amazing band. But some people talk about Rush in a way that makes me think, man, they're a God to you. Like you, I think about a friend who has fallen away from the Lord, and he made it his point to be at as many U2 concerts as possible, like 30, 40, 50 concerts, like around the world, followed them. And this love affair, or a love affair with sports, our Western world loves entertainment and loves sport. And this isn't just in North America. I mean, in many ways, our European neighbors have us, like they make us pale in comparison. I mean, riots over soccer games, right? Or football games, for they call it football, and they're kind of right. Like, our football isn't football, but it's egg ball. But anyways, or egg, so anyways. But like, this passion, face paint, and again, I'm not, like, you know, if you paint your face the colors of the team that you like, okay, that's a little, like, okay, I wouldn't do that, but okay, like, I'm not saying that's wrong per se. But understand, fan comes from the word fanatic. And it's this place of, it's this place of, at times it just seems it goes beyond. Physical fitness. I believe we should be physically fit. And physical fitness has certain value. Absolutely. It helps. And we are given one body for this age, for this life. Take care of it. Because it's not good when the body starts failing. And sometimes, through no fault of our own, we get fibromyalgia, or we get old and we get sick, or this and that. You know, but sometimes we could do something about it. We could eat a little bit better. We could get out and walk a little bit more and not sit so much. So there's a place for physical fitness, but some carry it so far where it becomes a god. It rivals that relationship. You know, some people, there's a joke out there, right, where oh, this is my work wife. Have you ever heard that before? People have a work wife. That's horrible. It's awful. And I know it's a joke, like in some people's life, but some people are almost serious about that, right? And like, there's no place for other romances in our life, whether it's actual romances. My only romance physically should be with my wife. That's all. I have eyes for her and only for her. But also, spiritually speaking and soul speaking, my only romance should be with the Lord. So you have people chasing after these other things with such a passion. It's like, why don't I see that passion in the Lord? Why, you know? And you get that. Have you ever had that where you're talking with someone, even about a physical relationship? It's like, that's a little creepy. Like, that's wrong, that close relationship that you have with that person. But what about, that's kind of wrong, that close relationship that you have with that sports team? Or that musical band, or your physical fitness, or let's face it too, in our Western culture, like things like vacation, or like just our free time. I love gathering together as a church. I love you, but what I love more is when the body gathers together around Christ. And I've said before where I hope my love for Christ and my love for his presence and my love for him is such that even if my favorite sports team probably is the Toronto Maple Leafs. I don't know if I've watched a full game yet this year, but maybe I have, but that's probably my favorite sports team. I hope that my love for Christ is such that, though, if they were in Game 7 of the Stanley Cup Championship and we had a gathering together as a body, actually, I know where I would be. I don't even hope. I know I would be here. Not because I'm paid to be here. Again, if I worked at Penn or Lumber, it wouldn't be any different. But this place of my passion is for him. Again, there's nothing wrong with loving hockey or loving music. Or be careful with music, though. Music, I think God has made it in such a way where it reaches deep places in us. Deep places of the soul. And that's the way God made it. That's the way God made it. And there's something beautiful about music, and God uses music. That's why even worship in song, there's different ways to worship, but worship in song is incredibly powerful because it's like it seeps into our pores, you know? It just goes way deep down. Be careful with music. Because there is a religion happening there. You know? And I see at times in the body this heart being led astray. Again, Deuteronomy 17:17 says that the king should not marry many wives because his heart will be led astray. Joshua 23, I'm just going to turn there quickly. That's Nehemiah. Joshua 23, verses 12 and 13. It says this, but if you turn away and ally yourselves with the survivors of these nations, remember that they were supposed to drive out the nations and destroy them. But if you ally yourselves with them that remain among you, and if you intermarry with them and associate with them, then you may be sure that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you. Instead, they will become snares and traps for you, whips on your backs and thorns in your eyes until you perish from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. And that's exactly what happened in Israel's history. They didn't drive out the nations. For one reason or the other. And they began to intermingle. They began to join with them. And they became snares. So I want to encourage. We go back to our vows. I give it all. All. I give up my old way. We die to our old way. We die to selfishness. We die to our own pursuits. We die to our own will, if you will, even like the will of our flesh. We die to the way we think life should be. Remember Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he'll make your path straight. So I go back to my vows, and is anything coming between me and the Lord? Is anything in its improper place? Am I treating anyone like I should only treat God? Right? Again, back to the marriage relationship. Am I treating any other woman like only Carlene should be treated? I can have friendships and relationships, absolutely. We can have conversations in that. But it's this place of, but there is a certain line that cannot be crossed. Actually, it can be, sadly, but shouldn't be crossed. Where it's only for her. My affections are for her, period. But too often in the world, it's like, oh, but I've got a date with you too. I've got a date with the Toronto Maple Leafs. I really love them. And I can shout for them. I can shout their name and cheer and paint my face and all that. And again, nothing, please hear, it's not legalism. I don't really, I can shout for them, but I can't shout for the Lord. I can get excited about this, but I about the Lord, I've got to be tempered. It's like me. It's as if I would come to everyone here in church. Now, I give hugs. I'm a little bit more careful with ladies, obviously, more the side hug kind of thing, and just appropriate and all that kind of stuff. But it would be like me giving every other lady in this room a full-on hug, and yet, Carlene, just a little side pat, you know? That would be wrong. Would that not worry you? Would that not worry you if I just kind of... I shook Carlene's hand. Love you, baby. And then I would just give like Mel a big on hug and a smooch on the cheek, and that would just be, I know, Mel would be like, oh, this, I don't want that. Nor should you. There'd be something wrong. Do you ever find, okay, let's start with others and then we'll work to ourselves, because sometimes it's easier to see it in others. Do you ever talk to others in the body of Christ where they're talking about something, whether it's music or whether it's art or whether it's a work? Work can be a brutal lover, right? Work, ambition. They talk about it in such a way where it's like, that goes too far. That just goes too far. And you notice it later. Often the fruit doesn't come till late, but that just goes too far. Do you ever notice that in yourself? There's no room for intermarrying. There's no room for divided affections. Now, of course, I can have affection for my wife, and I can have affection for my children. Absolutely. And I can have affection for all of you. Absolutely. But everything in its proper place, where there is a union with the Holy Spirit in all of it. There's a holiness to all of it. But I'm only married to one person. And we are only married to one God. Only one. But somewhere along the line, somewhere along the way, for instance, Solomon, he decided to ignore God's principles, God's clear teaching. And so he's like, what's one more wife? I've got 600 of them. What's one more? What's another 100? 600, 700, tomato, tomato, right? 300 concubines. It wasn't just his relationship with women. It was also his love of accumulating. The kings were also commanded not to have too many horses and chariots. Don't build your army up too much. Why? Because you'll start trusting in your own strength. But he loved those Egyptian horses. He didn't just love Egyptian women. He loved Egyptian horses. He created whole towns for his stables. And that love is divided. I want to encourage you, one love. One love, him. One passion, him. And if you look in the mirror and you see that that's not where it needs to be, you choose. How do you grow in affection? This is both marriage advice and Christian walk advice. So those of you who need to apply it to your marriages, apply it to your marriages. Those who just apply it to your Christian walk, apply it to your Christian walk. You choose what is loving. You choose to love on that person. You choose to love on him. And the feelings and the emotions and the affections, if you will come later. But you choose. So we choose to be here, for instance. We choose to be here because we love him. We love the body. We love his presence among us. I've often said, one-on-one, I can experience him as father. But when we are together as the bride of Christ, I experience him as husband. And there's something incredible about that. Oh, I love my kids. I really do. but it doesn't even compare, and it's so to my love for my wife. We choose to walk out what's right. We choose to get in the Word. We open the Word. We get in the Word. We consume it. And you might not understand yet the passages that David talks about. You read Psalm 119, which is 170 some odd verses, right? And just every verse, except for, I think, five, I went through it once. Every verse except for five talks about his love for God's law. I love your precepts. I love your word. Your commands are wonderful. Your ways are beautiful. Like, he uses a bunch of different synonyms, but he's always talking about the word. And if you're looking at this saying, I don't understand that. I don't get that. I don't have that. Choose to get in the word. That affection will follow. You'll begin to love his word. You begin to absolutely love it and have a deep affection for it. Choose to worship. Choose to sing. Choose to pray. And even as we minister to each other, choose to pray for each other. Choose to lay hands. Choose to encourage. Choose to submit. Choose to repent. But it's always uncomfortable. Yes, it is. But guess what? As a person, I can say this, can't I? Can I say it? I hope you know my heart by now. I'm not boasting, but I don't know anyone who repents more than I do. I really don't. I say that honestly. And I don't say this so that I'm taking a risk here because I'm opening a door for the enemy's attack to bring pride in my life right now. But you're worth the risk. And I'm going to try and shut that door. You know, I'm going to try and keep that door shut. But repentance gets easier. The more you practice it, and you actually begin to fall in love with it because you see the life that it brings when you humble yourself before someone that you've wronged. You humble yourself before God and he pours out his grace, right? He gives his grace to the humble, his empowering presence to the humble. There is something amazing about it, and I cannot imagine not living a life of repentance. Choose it. Oh, it's going to taste like medicine at first. Just, blah. But eventually you'll understand how beautiful, and it'll start as your taste buds change, as God changes you from living in the flesh to living in the spirit, you will begin to love that flavor. Oh, it has a bite to it too, because it's always the flesh, but there's such life in it. There's life. Choose it. There's no room for divided affections. Remind yourself of your vows. Okay, last thing. If you don't know what those vows to the Lord are, I encourage you, take some time this week, write them out. What does it mean to you, the fact that you said, Jesus, you are Lord? And write out specifics, because again, Jesus is Lord is three words. Now just have a subsection. What does that mean? Parse it all out. What is he Lord of? What do you commit to? What did you commit to when you said, Jesus, you are Lord? And write it out. Maybe frame it if you're good at artwork. Do a little doodle around it. I don't know. And remember it for the rest of your life. And walk it out. He is our Lord. Are there any questions or comments? All right, then. So, Lord, Oh, we use that word so easily, and we should. We should. I pray that you would show us more and more what that means. I thank you for the promise this year that you want to show us what our name means, Emmanuel Grace. I pray that you would show us more and more what your name means and your titles mean. What Yahweh actually means. What Jesus actually means. What Lord actually means. Forgive us for where we have flirted with others, Lord. Forgive us for flirting with the world and at times pouring out our affection on the world and the world's ways. I pray that you cleanse us from that. Thank you for your forgiving heart. And I pray that we would be filled with affection for you, filled with love for you. And as we choose to follow, as we choose to worship, as we choose to pour ourselves out for you and onto you, I pray that our affections would be changed. Our inner life, our feelings even, would be changed because you made us to be feeling people. And I pray that those would change. But I understand too that, Lord, our will, I pray that you would strengthen our will, open our eyes and strengthen our will because you are worthy and we love you. We love you. Lastly, Lord, I think about those who have either strayed fully or beginning to stray or just refusing correction and refusing humility. I pray that you would guard us from that because I don't despise those who have gone down those paths. I don't despise them because I realize that I too am weak and it could so easily be me. I'm just a few steps away from making horrible choices. And having a horrible consequences in my life. Just a few steps away from those ditches. I pray that you protect us, Lord. Send your angels to just like wonderful sheepdogs just herding us into the proper place. We yield ourselves to you, and we love you. In your name, amen. Let's worship in song together.
We'll start with the first love.
I just want to say about the worrying about any door being open. We're not going to try and close them, Lord. I'm asking you, please. Any ungodly doors that have been open, even a little bit, I ask you to close them and lock them. Thank you.
Thank you.
to worship?
We will not be shaken. We won't be afraid. Oh, my heart. Thank you. Heavenly Father, I thank you that we can worship you. Thank you that we have opportunity to gather together as a body, as the bride of Christ. And Lord, we so look forward to your returning. But I thank you that we can gather around you. I thank you that you are worthy of all of our praise. Ask that you would remind us of our vows that we've made. Yeah. We love you, and you are worthy of everything. Amen. So, I imagine there's food that's going to be just, that is ready or being prepared. I guess we'll gather some tables, we'll bring out the chairs, and then maybe Carlene will give some instruction. I don't know if Carlene's in charge or not, but I know I'm not. That's what I do know. So then just let's gather some tables and please stay and fellowship. Yep. Amen.